Our scripture this morning is taken from Romans chapter 2, and I'm going to be reading from verses 1 to 11. This is God's word. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who do such things. Do you suppose, O man, that you who judge those who do such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, may your spirit come, speak to our hearts. Help us to encounter your truth, Father. And may it not just be something that we understand with our minds, but something that seeks deeply into our hearts as well. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know if you noticed, but the last issue of National Geographic, which my grandfather would be proud, I still get in the mail, the last issue of National Geographic raised some eyebrows because it tackled what has become a very controversial topic in our culture. It was called the gender issue, and it tackled the very fluid topic of gender that is in our culture today. And what it highlighted to everybody who read it and to me as I read it is that even the idea of gender has no longer become an absolute in our culture. We've talked about how absolutes and absolute statements have become unfashionable or taboo at best in our culture. We often culturally see them as restrictive and oppressive, as statements that in some ways stifle our own independence and our personal freedom. But the scriptures, and especially the book of Romans, turn this idea over on its head. Because what it tells us is that the absolutes of the gospel, instead of being oppressive and restrictive, are actually the pathway to freedom. If you want to experience the freedom of the gospel, then you need to understand and embrace the truth of the gospel, the mysterious absolutes of the good news of God. This passage continues to outline that very topic, the freedom of the gospel. And in it, we see three things in particular in this passage that really further Paul's argument. We see the hypocrisy of judgment, the coming judgment, and then finally, the miracle of repentance. The first thing we see is the hypocrisy of judgment. Look at verse 3. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who do such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? When I was writing this sermon, I was sitting in a waiting room that was full of people, not the ideal circumstances to write a sermon, I will admit, but I was sitting in a waiting room that was full of people, and I was waiting while I was having my car done or taken care of, and I did what most of us do when we sit in a waiting room full of people. I check out the people that are near me, but don't do it in such an overt way that I look weird and start staring at people. But, you know, I look out of the side of my eyes to see what other people are doing and what kind of books they are reading and what they are up to. And as I was doing that, I was reminded by a short story that was written by Flannery O'Connor some time ago that became very popular because it was a short story called Revelation. And I thought about it because the short story takes place in a waiting room. It's in a doctor's waiting room, and it follows one particular character, Mrs. Turpin, as she sits in this waiting room looking at all the people around her. And what the story does is it follows her inner monologue as she looks around the room. And what she realizes, what she does is she sizes up and judges everyone who is sitting in the waiting room around her. And she concludes that some are worthy of her admiration and others become objects of her disdain just by looking around the room. It's a vivid reminder to all of us that the propensity of ranking and judging others is prevalent in all of our hearts. Paul's doing something here in this passage that will get a fuller expression as the letter goes on. But if you're with us last week, you'll remember that we looked at Romans chapter 1. And Romans chapter 1 is a very hard-hitting passage that outlines a list of 21 sins and the wrath of God that is coming for those people who engage in those sins. And what we know about Paul's audience, or the people he is writing to, is that it is a church that is full of both Jews and Gentiles. And the Jews would have read Romans 1, or it would have been read to them as they received this letter from Paul, and they would have loved that chapter. They would have celebrated Paul for attacking head-on the pagan Gentile culture that is all around them. They would have been in the front row at church that Sunday. They would have been nodding their heads in agreement. They would have appreciated Paul for speaking up. Finally, someone is attacking and speaking out against the degenerate culture that is all around us. And then Paul turns the table on them. And he says right off the bat, "Therefore you have no excuse, O man. Every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the same things." He's saying, in your judgment, you are just as guilty as they are. You are just as deserving of the wrath of God. You see, the hypocrisy of judgment is to quickly see sin in others while being totally blind to the sin that's in yourself. It's spending all your time decrying the sins, the missteps, and the imperfections of others while refusing to deal with them in your own heart. I can remember just about a year ago, we were home on a Saturday, and one of my kids did what happens, sadly, very often in our house. And he exploded in anger against one of his siblings for something that they had done. So I, being the wonderful parent, did what? I exploded in anger at the child because he exploded in anger at his sibling. And my wife very sweetly comes to me in that moment and she says, "Sweetie, maybe we shouldn't confront exploding in anger by exploding in anger." And what I realized in that moment is that I was judging my child, but all the while reacting in the very same way that he did. In fact, my child had probably learned that very behavior from observing it in his dad. You see, this is the hypocrisy of judgment. I want to be really careful how we frame this discussion. Because what this does not mean is that we don't champion good and decry evil when we see it, because that is important. There is plenty of injustice in the world that we should not be silent about, that we should speak up against. But for many of us, just when we realize something is wrong or unjust, a very subtle turn happens in our heart. And I think it goes like this. We deem that something, or we say, that is sinful. And then we say, "I would never do that. That is unjust. Why can't everyone else be as just as I am?" That is ignorant. Why can't everyone be as mature and enlightened as I am? That is insensitive. Why can't everyone display the sensitivity that I do? You see, in every one of these turns, the bigger sin is outside of us and never in our own hearts. You see, the hypocrisy of judgment lies in the self-righteous turn that happens in our hearts whenever we encounter sin. Think of both of the political parties this week that called each other crybabies for what was happening. Think of all the endless Facebook posts and tweets and social media outlets that you've observed that are full of judgment and self-righteousness. Think of the hypocritical judgment that is unleashed daily on public figures, on political figures, on families, on friends, and on coworkers. In every situation, we apply a standard of behavior that we ourselves could never actually live up to. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, while he was imprisoned by the Nazis, he wrote this: nothing that we despise in other men is inherently absent from ourselves. You see, he knew that the very thing that was in the hearts of his captors was in his heart too. We have to ask ourselves, are we more captured by other people's sins than we are grieved about our own? Are we prone to pointing out the imperfections and immaturity of others while championing our own enlightenment and maturity? Are we sitting here thinking about how this sermon applies to all those other judgy people in our lives? In Paul's words, all these things lead to a hardening of our hearts. George Orwell said that he wears a mask and his face grows to fit it. See, this sort of judgment leads to a hardening of our hearts and a disintegration of our souls. This is the hypocrisy of judgment. But we also see here another passage about the coming judgment. Look at verse 5. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. You see, Paul is arguing here that those who judge and those who are judged are both equally deserving of the wrath and the anger of God. The scriptures are very clear all throughout that one day there will be a judgment. We are not the judge, but God is the most perfect judge, and he will give blessings and punishment based on what we have done here in this life. So the question is, do you see yourself as one who is deserving of judgment? Or do you believe that you can stand on your own performance on that judgment day? You see, I think the parable of the two sons that we read about in Luke and that story is particularly applicable here. If you remember, Jesus told the story about two sons. One, the younger son, squandered his inheritance. He engaged in all of the vices that we read about in Romans chapter 1. He lived a wild and licentious lifestyle that was full of wine, women, and song to excess. But there's another son, the older son. He was the dutiful son. He was the elder brother. He faithfully worked day in and day out for his father. He was obedient. He was compliant. He was the rule follower of the entire family. And miraculously in the story, the younger son repents and the father is overjoyed. He is filled with joy and he's so overjoyed that he throws a party for his young son who was lost and is now found, which is an obvious metaphor for the celebration of heaven itself. But who are the ones that make it into the party? The younger son, the one who repented, he enjoyed the party. But where was the older son? He was out fuming in the fields, full of self-righteousness and pride and judgment. All that he could see in that moment was his brother's sin. And what the passage tells us is that he never actually enters into the party. Friends, if you build your life on judging others, if you build it on your own sense of self-righteousness, if you are only ever captured by the sin that is outside of you and never grieved by the sin that's in your own heart, then know that you are justly deserving of the judgment of God. Your sin might not be a licentious lifestyle, but you have made your own righteousness a god. Your religion is the thing that gets in the way of your relationship with God. There is a coming judgment. But finally, what we also see in this passage is that there is also the miracle of repentance. Look at verse 4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? You see, whenever you're confronted with passages like the judgment and the wrath and the fury of God, you can really only have one of two responses. You can think of all the other people that God will come to judge. You'll look forward to those people getting what they deserve, and you'll have a lot of confidence in your own self-righteousness and your own importance. Or, when you think about the judgment of God, you can honestly look at your own heart and realize that you are just as deserving. You can realize that there is no way for you possibly to stand under the judgment of God. And in that moment, really only in that moment, can the miracle of repentance be born in your heart. You see, repentance is that moment where you truly own the actual condition of your heart. It's a radical change, a radically new way of orienting one's life. It's the moment where you're more captured by the consequences of your own sin than you are consumed with other people's sin. You grieve for your own religiosity as much as you grieve for your own sin. It's the honest recognition of the true nature of your heart. And it is fleeing to Jesus as your only hope in heaven. Like the younger son, it is falling into the arms of the Father. And when we despair of our own goodness, it is in that moment that the scriptures tell us that we are given the very goodness of Jesus. So that when God comes in judgment, we need not fear. When judgment comes, when our deeds are examined, we need not despair or fear because we've been given, we stand in the goodness and the righteousness of Jesus. Friends, honestly look at the nature of your own heart. Cry out to God, fall into the arms of the Father, be given the gift of his goodness on your behalf, knowing that yours is never enough. Charles Spurgeon, who was a famous preacher, made the point about this passage. He said that it doesn't say that the goodness of God calls you to repentance, but it leads you to the repentance. You see, God, the perfect Father, leads us to repentance just as a caring father leads his son or daughter to repentance. Spurgeon said, his goodness lays its gentle hand on you, drawing you with the cords of love. For those of you that have experienced this miracle, this miracle of repentance, never forget the true nature of your hearts. Tragically, I don't probably have to tell you this, but tragically, Christians can often be the most judgmental and self-righteous people on the planet. But nothing can be more hypocritical. Friends, remember that you need not fear the judgment of God because of your performance, but because of the goodness that is given to you. We are all beggars who, by God's kindness have been given access to the feast. All this is by his abundant grace. Let's pray.